Today, we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. We'll get to verse 10 next week. Hopefully, we can get through all of 8 and 9 today. We'll see. But if you didn't find that passage earlier, as Howard read it for us just a moment ago, I invite you to turn in your Bibles there. You know, I love the mountains. It's so good to be back in Colorado, having been living in the flatlands for too long. And, you know, I love to drive up in the mountains. I love to climb, you know, and go on hikes and those kind of things. I love, you know, being able to go up to the top of the mountain and be able to look at that grand vista and be able to see, you know, from peak to peak and from for miles around, and see, you know, just kind of fellowshipping with God in this glorious natural cathedral that God has made. And, you know, I got to thinking about that as we look back on Ephesians chapter 2 and what we've studied so far. It's as though the Apostle Paul has climbed with us from this deep, dark valley of sin and death. And we have climbed out of that up to the mountain of God's salvation in heaven. And we have gone literally from death to life, from bondage to freedom, from darkness to light, from God's wrath to God's glory, quite literally from hell to heaven, as He's taken us there. And in today's passage, it's as though we've reached the top of this mountain of salvation, and we've caught our breath, and Paul gestures out to that glorious scenery that's before us and says, "Let me tell you why you're here. Let me tell you how you got here. It is by grace you have been saved," he says. "It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." In this passage of Scripture, as we look back down the mountain that we had, that Christ has taken us up, we learn a little bit more about our salvation. This week we're going to see from verses 8 and 9 how we were saved. And then next week, as we look at verse 10, we're going to see why we were saved. What was the purpose in God saving us? And so today we're going to look at how He saved us. Next week, what is His purpose in doing so? And so number one, as we jump right into the Scripture today, is how we are saved. And in these two verses, we have several key words that will help us to understand salvation. Listen to verses 8 and 9 again and see if you can pick out those key words and fill them out on your outline that you have in your bulletin. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Let's see what Paul says here about how we are saved by just taking those five key words and kind of fleshing them out a little bit so we can see what it means to be saved. How are we saved? And so number one, what does it mean, the word saved? He says, "For by grace you have been saved." Now you'll notice I'm taking these a little bit out of order. The order that they come in the verse is grace, saved, faith, gift, works. We're going to take them a little out of the order. We're going to take first saved, okay? So, because we want to know, what does it mean to be saved. Just what does that mean? Now, we say it a lot in our Christian circles. We often hear that. We sing about it, to be about being saved. To be saved in the Scriptures, the word means to be rescued or delivered from some danger or harm. To be rescued or delivered from some danger or harm. You know, if someone is pulled from a burning building, we say that they were saved. If someone is brought back to life after their heart has stopped beating, we say they were saved. Well, that's kind of what this word means here. If I were an unbeliever, I would ask the question, saved from what? What is the danger? What is the harm that we're delivered from? That we're rescued from? And so that's what Paul has so vividly described for us already in this chapter. Starting in verse 1 and going through verse 3, Paul had described for us the danger, the harm, the terrible situation that every person without Christ is in. He has described for us, as he says, really the real problem, the real situation, the great danger or harm that is facing all of humanity is sin and all of its consequences. Sin and its consequences. Before God saved us, Paul says in verse 1 that we were dead in trespasses and sins. And so one of the consequences of sin, sin he characterizes as disobedience. Down in verse 2, he talks about the sons of disobedience. So the characteristic of sin is that we disobey. Now, we all understand that because most of us have had children or have been children. And we know that children tend to disobey, you know, from time to time. I'm sure, unless you had perfect kids. Anybody ever have perfect kids out here? No. Because none of you are the Virgin Mary. You didn't have a perfect child. Okay, there was only one perfect child in the world, and that was Jesus, who never sinned. The rest of us disobeyed our parents from time to time. The rest of us rebelled in various ways. The nature of sin is disobedience and rebellion. We have rebelled against God. We have disobeyed His clear commands, and the law of God that He's written on our hearts. We know right from wrong. We choose to do wrong. And sin has at least three consequences that Paul describes in verses 1 through 3. And we've talked about those in weeks past. The first one was spiritual death. Death is our spiritual condition, and sin was the cause. To be spiritually dead is to be separated from the life of God. Down in verse 12, Paul describes lost people, if you look down there, he says, as having no hope and without God in the world. That before people come to Christ, they have no hope and they are without God in the world. That's what it means to be lost. It means to be separated from the life of God. That's spiritual death. Ezekiel 18:20 says, "The soul that sins shall die." John 8:24, Jesus said, "Therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." James 1:15 says, "Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." You get the point? Sin brings about spiritual death, alienation from the life of God. Jesus came to save us from sin and its consequences. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the angel says to Joseph, he tells Joseph to name Mary's child Jesus. He says, because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus came to save us from sin and from all its consequences. John the Baptist saw Jesus and he proclaimed, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Jesus came to save us from sin and its consequences. He came to save us from sin and the death that comes from it. The good news is that God did not leave us dead in sins. Because in verse 4, he says, he made us alive with Christ. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, John says this, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Life comes through Jesus Christ. Death comes through sin. Life comes through Jesus Christ. We are also not only saved from sin and death, one of the consequences of sin, but we are also saved from spiritual bondage. We already saw in this chapter that sin is enslaving. Paul says in verses 2 and 3 that we were dominated by the world, by the devil, the prince of the power of the air, he calls him, and by our own flesh. Back up in verses 2 and 3 and read it again. You'll see those three things: the world, the devil, and the flesh. We were dominated by these things, controlled by them. In John chapter 3, the Gospel of John chapter 8, verse 33, Jesus said this, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin..." How many of you committed a sin ever in your life? "Whoever commits sin," Jesus said, "is a slave to sin." Sin enslaves. That's what it does to us. Before God saved us, we thought we were free. But in reality, we were in bondage to sin. You know, there are a lot of people today that think that, you know, they're leaving the church. They may have grown up in church and heard the gospel and been raised by godly parents, and they go off into the ways of the world, and they throw off the shackles of those, you know, fundamentalist Baptist Christians, you know, who think these young folks go out there and they think that they are getting rid of this oppressive, authoritative Christian religion because they think that that's the bondage. They think that they're going out to do just what I want to do. But the person who is in that situation is really not free. In actuality, they are enslaved to their own desires. They are enslaved by their own desires, so that when that desire, as James says, conceives, it gives birth to sin. And then sin, when it's full grown, brings about death. Without Christ, we're really not free. We may think we're free, but in actuality, people without Christ are enslaved by their own desires, their own flesh. They're dominated by the world, by the flesh, and the devil. The good news is that Jesus came to save us from that too. He not only saves us from sin and death, but he also saves us from sin and the bondage that comes from sin. Jesus said in John 8:36, "Therefore, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed," he says. Paul says that when God saved us, he not only made us alive with Christ, but he also, he says, raised us up together in verse 6 and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we saw last week that gives us freedom. That gives us authority over the world and the flesh and the devil. Why? Because Jesus sits at the right hand, the place of authority next to the throne of God the Father Himself. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and we are seated with Him in that place of authority over everything. We're no longer in bondage to sin. Jesus has set us free. He has authority over all of that. Finally, we are saved from the wrath of God. Verse 3 says that before we came to Christ, we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. That is, we deserved the judgment, the anger, the wrath of God because of our sin. Colossians 3:6 says that the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Those who are without Christ, those who are still the sons of disobedience, instead of being sons of God as He has made us to be, those who are the sons of disobedience, He says the wrath of God is coming upon those who are unbelievers. John 3:36 says of each unbeliever, the wrath of God abides on him. So what is the wrath of God? It is God's righteous judgment against sin. God is holy, and God is just, and He will judge, and He always judges sin. The good news is that God has judged sin on the cross of Jesus Christ. He placed the sin of the world, your sin and mine, on Jesus at the cross, and He judged it there. Jesus took all the wrath of God for us so that we don't have to be children of wrath any longer. Isn't that good news? To be saved is to be rescued or delivered from God's judgment for sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 9 says this, listen, much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Jesus Christ saves us from God's righteous judgment against sin, the wrath of God. Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And so Jesus is really the only way to be saved. He's the only one who can deliver us from sin and all of its consequences. From sin and the death that comes from it. From sin and the way that it enslaves us. From sin and the righteous judgment of God, His wrath that is poured out in judgment against sin. Jesus is the only one who can save from all of that. He's the one who said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. He is the one who said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Saved. There are not many doors. There are not many ways to God. There is one way, and that is Jesus Christ. One way to be saved. Second, we are not saved by our works. We are not saved by our works. Again, I'm kind of taking these out of order, but I wanted to get this in first about what we're not saved by. Okay? We know what it means to be saved. Second, we're not saved by our works. Verse 8 testifies, says, we are saved not of ourselves, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And verse 9 says that it is not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, so many people have the idea that God has a set of eternal scales, and that He puts all of your good deeds over on one side, and He puts all of your sins, all of your bad deeds over on the other side, and He weighs them out, and, you know, if the good outweighs the bad, then you're in, you know, and if the bad outweighs the good, you're out. What a lie. The Bible never says that. And anyone who teaches that is teaching a false gospel. It's not a gospel. It's a lie of the devil. Nothing could be farther from the truth. If that were true, no one could ever be saved. Because just one evil deed outweighs all the other good deeds. One sin separates us from God and outweighs anything else we would do. One. That's it. And everyone sins. So, the Bible says that we are all like an unclean thing and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Romans 3:10 says there is none righteous, no, not one. God's law demands perfection. The only way we could be saved by our works is if we were perfect. And we're not. There was only one that was perfect. And that is our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul makes it clear in Romans 11:6 that salvation by grace is absolutely incompatible with salvation by works. He says, if by grace, it is no longer by works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. And if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, works is no longer works. In other words, grace and works are mutually exclusive. He says, you can either come to salvation by grace, or, he says, it's by works. You cannot have both. He says, if it's by grace, it's by grace alone. If it's by works, it's not salvation. It's that simple. Another reason our salvation cannot be of works is because we can't add to what Christ has already done. He paid the full price of our salvation on the cross. And He said, it is finished. And God put the exclamation point on Him, on that whole statement when He raised Him from the dead. It's done. We can't add to it or take away from it. It says, we cannot be saved of works, lest anyone should boast. If we could be saved on our own, if our works could merit us salvation, then we could take pride in ourselves. When we get to heaven, we'd say, well, you know what I did to get here. You know, and we'd start listing it out, you know. And the other person, well, you should have seen what I did. Ain't going to be any of that. The only thing we're going to be saying is, look what Jesus did. Look what Jesus did for me. He went to the cross on my behalf. He suffered for me. His blood was poured out for me. And God accepted me because of what Jesus did. Let's boast on Jesus. Let's give all praise and honor and glory to Him. Because I could not save myself. Only Jesus could do it. And so that brings us to the third word. We are saved by grace. By grace. In fact, He uses that phrase twice. Verse 5 He says it, and verse 8 He says it. By grace you have been saved. You know, when the Bible repeats things, you know, when it tells it to us twice in a very short passage, that's emphasis there. He wants us to know that. To know that that's important. By grace you have been saved. The word grace means the undeserved favor of God. Grace means we receive salvation instead of damnation. We receive God's favor instead of His displeasure. We receive God's blessings instead of cursings. We receive God's love instead of His wrath. He gives us life instead of death. He gives us peace instead of pain. He gives us intense joy instead of sorrow. He gives us heaven in place of hell. That's God's grace. Grace means that God saves us simply because it is His good pleasure to do so. Not because of anything in you or anything in me. It's simply because it pleases God to do it. What a gracious God we have. Even though God is merciful, He is kind, He is loving, because of His holiness and His justice, God does not and cannot just wink at sin and just pass over it. Grace is free. Salvation is free. It didn't cost us a thing. But it cost Jesus everything. It cost Him His life as He was nailed to that cross and His blood was poured out. He paid the price for our ransom, for our redemption, with His own blood. Grace is free to us, but it was costly to our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:24 says, He Himself, Jesus, He Himself bore our sins on His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. Jesus did it for us. Now in grace, He offers us salvation. I love the old chorus that says, He paid a debt He did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, all day long. Christ Jesus paid a debt I could never pay. That's grace. We'll pick up with faith and the gift of God next week. I just want to leave you with this story. H.A. Ironside, a great old preacher, told the story of a new convert who gave his testimony during a church service. And with a smile on his face and joy in his heart, the man related how he had been delivered from a life of sin. He'd been saved. And he gave the Lord all the glory. And he was saying that nothing of his own merits, nothing of what he could do or had done, could ever deserve the blessings of redemption that God had given him. And the person in charge, who was very legalistic, didn't fully appreciate the reality of salvation by grace through faith alone, apart from human works. So he responded to the young man's comments by saying, "Well, you seem to indicate that God did everything when He saved you. Didn't you do your part before God did His?" And the new Christian jumped up to his feet and he said, "Yes." He said, "I did. For more than 30 years, I ran away from God just as fast as my sins could carry me. That was my part. But God took out after me and He ran me down and He saved me. That was His part." Isn't that right? I did the sinning, God did the saving. That's amazing grace. And that's what we come to celebrate today as we come to the table. We come to celebrate God's amazing grace that though I am a great sinner, God is a great Savior. And as we remember what Jesus Christ did for us, as He poured out His blood, as His body was broken, we receive that afresh and anew. And it really ought to change the way we live. It ought to change the way we give glory to God. We begin to live like new creations in Christ. I'm going to ask that you stand with me, and as our deacons and others come forward to help serve in our Lord's Supper today. Father, we come to You at this time of invitation. You, Lord, are calling us because You have loved us. You've shown Your kindness and mercy toward us. You poured out Your grace richly, much more than we could ever imagine, and so much more than we deserve. Father, I lift up every person in this room to You right now. And we open our hearts to You, Father, that we would be open and honest before You. See us for who we are. If there is someone here today, Father, who has not yet placed their trust in Jesus Christ alone, maybe they have depended on their own good works, on their church membership, or on the things that they've done, rather than trusting in what Jesus has done. Father, I pray that if there's someone like that here today, that during this time, they would trust in Jesus alone. And You would save, just as You saved me, just as You saved many who are in this room. And Father, I pray for Christians today that are here. And Father, I pray that You would examine us. And if we have some unconfessed sin that we've been hanging on to in our lives, God, that we would confess that before You now, be cleansed afresh and anew, that as we come to this table, we would be prepared to receive afresh and anew that gift that You've given to us of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, the salvation that You gave to us once for all. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we come to the Lord's table today, as I said, if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't need to participate today in the Lord's Supper. This is for those who know Jesus Christ, who have already placed their lives in His hands, the ones who have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, the ones who've been saved by His grace. And so if you have done that today, if you have followed Him in baptism, after trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior, we invite you to the table today because we are the body of Christ. And so, right now, before we take of this, is there someone who would like to trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior today? Because if you come today, we'll receive you. He'll receive you. Amen. Well, I'm going to ask that you be seated. Okay. And Brett, would you come help me with this? Okay. as we come to the Lord's table today, we come because of a God who loves us, because of a Savior who died for us, because of a family that we have been drawn together to be a part of. It's all about His love, as the Argos sing about today. And so as we take this bread, let's just pray that God would really speak it into our hearts today. Jesus, on the night that He was betrayed, took bread, and having given thanks, He broke it, and He gave it to His disciples, and He said, "This is My body, which is broken for you." He said, "Do this in remembrance of Me." Brother Dale, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of Me." The Bible tells us in the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup. And again, having given thanks, he gave it to his disciples. He said, this is the cup of the new covenant, the new testament, in my blood, which is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. And Brother Bob, would you lead us in prayer today? Give them thanks. Amen. I love the words of Jesus when he spoke in John 6 and said, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And so we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for worshiping with us today. Before you leave today, we're going to have some announcements, but before you leave today, love on somebody. Okay? you know, as they sang about that song, it's all about loving God and loving each other. Love on somebody today. You know, give them a word of encouragement. Ask them, you know, if you can pray for somebody today. Just love on somebody in this congregation today. Maybe you could catch more than one, all right, on the way out. And let's love on somebody today. All right? Brett. Each time when we take the Lord's Supper and we celebrate that, we always give you the opportunity to contribute to our benevolence fund. This is just an extra way for us to give to folks that just really need some help from time to time, whether it's some folks in our congregation that have been helped by that or others that are outside in the community that need our help. And so if you would like to give to the Benevolence Fund on the way out, feel free to do that. Also, our little surveys, I got another one back today. In fact, I got two more back today. So praise the Lord for that. Some of you still haven't turned them in. So I know who you are. All right. All right. That's it. Yeah, there'll be a trash can for your little cups back there as well.